morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you haven't noticed, the footers are in and all the forms are up. They're going to pour the foundation tomorrow. And by this time next week, we should have a floor. So it's moving right along. And you keep everything in prayer there. What a blessing. Would also like for you to keep Ryan in your prayers. He's still dealing with Lyme disease and such, and headaches, and his aches in his hands and knees and such. So just keep him in prayer, because it's just a long, hard fight that he's going through as a young man, and I guess he's handling it fairly well. And so just please keep him in your prayers along with all the other folks on the list. Just a lot of neat things happening, and we're glad to be a part of that and the ministry that God has for us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God and ask him to minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blessings that you have shared with us. Thank you for the privilege of worship, for calling us here today to gather as a family before you. We ask that all we do and say, Father, even that which we think, is pleasing to you. Please accept this act of worship given from humble hearts. We ask our Father that you will teach us, that the Holy Spirit will be given liberty to minister to us as you desire. We thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you, and we lift our prayers to you in the eternal and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? Scripture is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and it's entitled Suffering for Being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship this morning. And we thank you for the way you have ministered to us in these past days. We know that you have watched over us and cared for us. And we know, too, that you have protected us from things that we are not even aware of. You have cared for us. You have ministered to us, and you have taught us as we have read your word and allowed it to penetrate into our hearts. And our Father, we are grateful that your love for us, your mercy, was extended to us, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for adopting us as your children, for all that that means. And we ask you this morning to forgive us where we have chosen to sin rather than chosen to do right. And we thank you, our Father, that you are a gracious God, that you are patient, and that you give us the opportunity to learn and to understand and to grow. And I would ask this morning that as we turn to the preaching of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God has given liberty in our hearts to minister to us. I pray, our Father, that you would just build a hedge of protection around us and keep those evil forces in spiritual darkness away from us, and even our minds would be attentive. Our Father, we thank you because of the unspeakable suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no idea what he went through, but we thank you that he did. And we thank you that he told us our salvation is complete. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. This morning, we lift our brother Ryan up to you. We thank you for his testimony through all of this. And we thank you for the spirit that he brings to all of us and to the ministry that he has. So, Father, as a corporate body, we ask you to lay your healing hand on him. And we would ask that you would just give him relief from the pain. We pray that you would just give him relief from the headaches. We ask you, Father, to minister to us as a corporate body. We thank you because you have ministered to us in such a way that we have seen the need to build the addition, and God, all of that is of you. And we pray that through the entire endeavor, you are honored and glorified, and we ask for protection for all those who are a part. And we thank you, our Father, for the spirit of harmony and unity, and for your provision financially through the people of God. Help us to understand that we are blessed. Help us to understand that because of that we are responsible. And our Father, more than anything, help us to be proper witnesses to those around us, to call them through your ministry in us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Help us, Father, to encourage one another, to use the gift that you have given us to serve one another. We pray this morning that as we preach the word, we will not just focus on the word, but on the table. And our Father, your word tells us that you know our thoughts before we think them, that you know the motives and intents of our heart. And so we pray that in these moments you will speak to us, and we would ask that there would be nothing between us as individuals or us as a corporate body that would keep you from working this morning. We pray if there is anything between us and you that would keep us from the table, you would bring it to our mind that we might now confess it. Our Father, we are in the presence of the Almighty God, and we understand that. And so we pray that you and you alone will have the freedom to minister to us. We love you, Father, and we lift our prayers to you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Peter continues to tell his readers to persevere in their persecution and suffering that they experience while living a godly life that properly represents the life-changing power of salvation. James does that same thing in chapter 1 and verse 4, when he reminds us that perseverance must finish its work so that we are complete and mature, not lacking anything. Peter begins this new section of his letter with the same idea, and he's reminding his readers that their suffering and persecution is not punishment from God. Now remember, he's talking to real believers godly men and women who walk with him every day. And he's saying the suffering, the persecution that you experience is more than likely not punishment. And we have a tendency to fall victim to the idea that if there's a struggle, or if there's suffering, or if there's something out of the norm, we think God's mad at us. We think we've done something to mess up and he's whipping us. That's not true. That's what the folks in the far right of easy believism teach. If this isn't working for you, something's wrong with you. There's no hope in that. There's no logic or reality in that. True men and women of God who walk with him on a daily basis will suffer. And Peter's reminding them that God is allowing the suffering to strengthen them through testing and development of their faith. And he's reminding them, too, that persecution and suffering are a normal part of a truly godly walk. And it's good for you and I to remember that truth. And if you're walking with the Lord each day, and you're consciously making an effort to properly represent the saving, or the effect of saving grace in your life to others around you, then you can expect the ungodly, the unsaved, the hypocrites, the liars, the legalists, Pharisees, Sadducees, to mistreat you, to malign you, at least to some degree to your face, and even more to your back. It's going to happen. Peter gives us four principles in this paragraph that are good for us to understand and remember as Christians. The first thing he talks about is our expression while suffering. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Those folks who walk with Christ on a daily basis have come to know and understand from their daily quiet time in the Lord, from their study of the Word, that suffering of some kind just goes with the idea of being saved. The Lord Jesus told us at the beginning of his ministry, it's recorded in Matthew 5, that we will experience persecution because those who are godly, called out of the ungodly, those who walk with Christ, have been persecuted since Eden. And they will continue to be persecuted until Armageddon, even through the tribulation, millennium. Yes, it will happen, although Christ will rule with an iron fist. Christians will always be persecuted. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, it's recorded in chapter 4 and verse 17, that our light and momentary troubles here are achieving for us an eternal glory that is not worthy to be compared to any of them. And Paul makes that same, gives that same idea again over in Romans chapter 8, when he says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes again to call us out of the world." If you memorize chapter 2 and verse 21, that's kind of a theme verse, I think, for the whole book of 1 Peter. He says, "To this you were called." This is the suffering. You were called to suffer because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Why? That you should follow in his steps. That doesn't mean you go looking for suffering. He didn't. But it means this. When you suffer, you handle it the way Christ handled it. You respond to it the way he did. In that verse, there's a twofold meaning. First, we're to deal with all kinds of suffering in the same way Christ, our example, dealt with it when he was on earth. And then second, when we learn to handle adversity, whatever it may be, when we learn to handle adversity that's a part of true Christian living, then you and I are examples. Listen, we are examples to encourage other believers. When our brothers and sisters see us struggle, we handle it the right way. It encourages them. Is it fun? No. Is it easy? No. It's just right that we do as Christ did. Here's the other thing, and this is equally important. When we suffer and we handle it the right way, we are telling the unsaved, the ungodly, we're even telling the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the wolves in sheep clothing among us, there is a radical difference in the life of the unsaved, and God's salvation really does work to change a life. And so, beloved, if you're suffering, if you're struggling, one of the problems we have is that we want everybody to think everything is okay all the time, right? We don't want anybody to know we're suffering or struggling with sin, which is the dumbest thing in the whole world. Anybody that tells you they're not struggling with sin is lying to you. And the first problem they have is they're struggling with lying. They're deceitful. James tells us in chapter 5 to confess our sins one to another. Do you know why? Well, it's so everybody can broadcast it and say, oh yeah, you thought they were such a spiritual giant. Look, did you know so-and-so's having... Now, I don't want to gossip, but we need to pray about so-and-so who's having trouble with. If you finish that, he says this, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And then he says this, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. Or, when a person is walking with God and that person prays, that prayer lifted before God has power to it. And you know what? There are some people here who understand that and the real meaning of that. And we prayed for Beth, and her tests are all negative. Everything's clear. And we did the same thing for Cindy, and all of her tests are clear negative. Now see, to those who pray, to those who listen and say, pray for Cindy, pray for Beth, pray for Ryan, pray for whoever, whatever the prayer list is, and those people are serious and they get on their knees before God daily and they lift those prayers up urgently, fervently, with focus, with meaning, God answers those prayers. And God does that to help us understand that our suffering has purpose. And it's to build us up in the faith. It is to bring us together as a family. Because, beloved, every day Christ tarries, it is harder to walk with the Lord. Huh? It is harder to stay with sound doctrine, with truth. It is harder to be separated from ungodliness. And we need the power of prayer. We need to know that others are praying for us in our weakness. And those of us who come on Wednesday night and we have our different prayer groups, understand what it means to be able to say to our prayer group, I am struggling with this, and I need your help. And we're very specific about what this is. And I don't know what the other groups are dealing with. I know what our group is dealing with. And you know what? It's a great comfort to me to be able to say to those men around that table, guys, pray for me. I'm struggling with this right now. And I know that the only place those prayers go is to the throne. Now, if you think I'm arrogant and bragging, I'm so sorry you feel that way. I'm not. And if you'd like to understand that, if you'd like to feel that same security, that same power, not just on Wednesday night, but through the week, then you come and be a part. Come and sit and listen. Come and learn. And before long, you'll be a part. It's just the way it works. It is an amazing thing that Peter is talking about. When we examine our suffering and we realize that when we walk with the Lord, our suffering is for the specific purpose to grow us and make us stronger and to help us. It's just like physical exercise. Does it hurt? Yeah, sometimes it does. Does it make your muscles tired when you do it? Mm-hmm. But you benefit from it, don't you? Don't you find it interesting that we do what we need to do sometimes to take care of our physical bodies? We'll exercise it, we'll move around, and we pay very little attention to our spiritual body. Why is that? One writer says this concerning Peter's warning when he says in verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. The writer says this, an advance warning of suffering helps the readers to be prepared for suffering so their faith is not threatened when difficulties arise. True men and women of God have it. They understand here and in their heart that how they handle their life in time of adversity, as well as in time when there isn't any adversity, tells others on the outside what they really think of their salvation. So examine yourself and your suffering, and understand that if you're walking with the Lord, that's the qualification. Your suffering is not punishment. Your suffering is God saying to you, come with me to a higher level. Come with me deeper into the Word. Come with me closer to me. I am making you stronger. You have met all the requirements. Now it's time to move on. And that's exactly what Peter told us last time. Your time for living the way of the world is over. Now you don't have a lot of time to waste as a Christian. And he's telling us, so don't be surprised when you suffer. You make that decision, it's going to happen, and it's for the better. Then he tells us that there is an explanation for our suffering. In verse 14, he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God and of God rests on you. Would you look back at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? He says this, in this you greatly rejoice, that is, in your salvation. That's the this. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So There's a time present and there's a time future that he's addressing here. He says, your faith is to be proved and your faith is of greater worth than gold. A few weeks ago, we memorized Proverbs 16:16, where Solomon says, it is better to get wisdom than gold and to search for understanding rather than silver. And Peter's saying that very same thing here. This is an analogy, and it's not a literal burning of Christians, although, as you know, in that time, a lot of Christians were burned at the stake. And a lot of Christians were tortured in heinous ways. And that happened to them because they had an unshakable faith in their salvation. I just wonder something. If those kind of things could happen to us today, how many of us would be unshakable in our faith? Have you ever thought about that? You ought to let it cross your mind. Here's something I want you to just think about. No one in the New Testament ever read the New Testament as the New Testament. We don't often think about that. See, those folks then were no different than we are now. The true men and women of God of that time thought of the apostles in the same way we think of great men of God in our time. And many of us enjoy and even look forward to hearing, whether on radio or the television or sometimes even in person, great men of God like Alistair Begg, Charles Stanley, Dave Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, Max Lucado, and a lot of others. You want to hear what they've got to say, right? Back then, when people heard the Apostle Paul was coming to town, or that Peter was going to be around, or that Matthew or James was speaking, they went to hear what these men of God had to say. The Bible that those men of God preached from is what you and I call the Old Testament. They didn't have what we have as the New Testament then. There were letters to be written and they were circulating, but they didn't say, let's look at what the New Testament has to say. They said, let's look at what Paul has to say. Let's look at what Peter has to say. And so any analogy that they use were Old Testament analogies. The sufferings of most true Christians then and now are because those men and women of God were being tested just like we are today. They were being tempered, refined, purified as a result of their perseverance throughout whatever hardship they were experiencing. I told you about James 4:1-4, how perseverance has to complete its work. Job 23:10 says the same way. He knows the way that I take. God knows what's going on in my life. And when he is finished testing me, I will come forth as gold. See, in all that Job said, he never blamed God. He never cursed God. He didn't understand a lot of things. But in the midst of that, he says, when I'm through with this test, I'll come out of it stronger. And Job could say that because in Job's heart, irregardless of what people were trying to cram down his throat, Job's heart said, I am right before the Lord. I walk with my God. I read what I have to read. I pray. I worship. I do what a redeemed soul does. And this suffering that I'm experiencing, as horrible as it is not punishment. And beloved, you know in your heart whether what you're going through is testing, refining, strengthening, building, or if it is in fact the heavy hand of God on you telling you, you are going the wrong way. Repent, turn around, and we know very easily what's going on. For the true Christian, Peter wants his readers to understand this, that insult is blessing. Want to see something interesting? He says that in verse 14 here. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 11 of chapter 5, watch, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I find it very interesting that Peter used the same two words, insult and blessed, in the same context as did Jesus when he was teaching. Now, watch again. Peter takes this whole explanation and concept of suffering to a higher level when he explains that only true Christians understand this kind of suffering. And he says that in verse 14, he says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, the NIV does a really good job of translating the Greek at this point. Here's a second example in this one paragraph where the Holy Spirit has inspired a New Testament writer to associate an Old Testament prophet or prophecy with what's going on. If you got your ribbon or your finger or your notepad or something, put it in there. We'll be right back and go to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to show you how this works all the way through. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch with a capital B will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Does that remind you of Proverbs 8? The Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, you know who that's talking about, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is saying there is going to come a person upon whom the Spirit of God rests, and it is a manifestation of God. Now go to John 16, please. John chapter 16. This is the end, you know, of the meeting with the disciples in the upper room before Jesus went to the garden to pray and then was arrested and captured, or crucified. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, Isaiah said, the Son of God is coming, he'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And then Jesus said, now I have come, I have fulfilled that prophecy, but I am not going to end it there. I am going to pass it on because God does not want to leave you unprotected in this age of grace. I, therefore, am going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you always. Now, in John 16, Jesus is talking about a time yet future. although it wasn't that far in the future. Do you know where that prophecy is fulfilled in John chapter 16? Yes, you do. You're just being humble and you want somebody else to say it. Go to chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Chapter 2 in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There are so many sermons in those verses. It wasn't Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell all believers from that day until the rapture. It is all of that Peter is referring to here in this verse. Peter is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you suffer, understand that it's because you are filled with the Holy, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. And I want you to understand, Peter is saying that you are being tested the way people have been tested and treated since God started doing it that way. And I just find it fascinating. I find it overwhelmingly satisfying. And it just shouts of divine inspiration of Scripture from in the beginning to so let it be, amen. And everything in between. If you just think about all this quietly, if you just rehearse this, you begin to feel in your heart that joy that God brings to those whose hearts are totally submitted. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 16, Solomon writes, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." It fits here. And when you put all this together, what you come away with is that those people who have made a once-for-all commitment, once-for-all, to let God be the unchallenged sovereign, that no matter what they face in this life, they understand this. They are now blessed with a very tiny foretaste of what God has in store in infinite and eternal blessing in heaven. And beloved, those of you that have experienced that, those of you that have been there, understand that it is inexplicable, isn't it? You can't explain it. It's like trying to explain to a person who was born blind the color blue in the sky, so they understand it. Timothy tells us, or Paul told Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 12, if we endure through all the suffering, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. So, with that in mind, then, let's take a look at an examination of our suffering. Peter told us back in chapter 3 and verse 17, for it is better for you to suffer. I'm sorry. It is better for you to suffer for doing good rather than for evil. So if you have to make a choice for your suffering, be sure that it's for good. Now, in verse 15, he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. The ESV begins that with, but let none of you suffer. Listen, this joy, this blessing, all this that I'm talking about is conditional. Peter is teaching us that here. Recall that several times throughout his letter, he's told us You have to make a clear distinction in why you're suffering. Are you suffering because you're walking with the Lord? Or are you suffering because you're doing evil? In this verse, what he's telling us is this: all suffering does not qualify for blessing. Some people think, oh, I'm suffering, God is blessing me so much. Not necessarily. You see, we don't often think about it, but the early Christians weren't any different than us. And they had all of the same problems we do. Well, they didn't have to worry about their computers being infected, but they didn't have the internet then. But other than that, pretty much the same. Peter knew that the people in the pews weren't common murderers or thieves, common criminals, at least not physically. Now, spiritually, it's a different story. In the Old Testament, Jesus taught us that what a man is in his heart, he is. And that's recorded just like that in Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man. Because Christians then, like Christians now, were recovering sinners, Peter is warning them to be careful that they don't become meddlers, troublemakers, mischief makers, busybodies, prying into other people's affairs. He's saying this: I realize you're not hardened criminals, but don't even come across to others as crass or sarcastic or arrogant or tactless. Abstain, if you will, from all appearances from evil. In 15, he focuses on the negative side. In 16, he focuses on the positive side of suffering. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says this: if anyone acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But he who disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And when you couple that with what Paul is saying, with that verse we memorized from Timothy about enduring so that we reign, what we come up with is, what we fail to understand is that if you claim to be a Christian, you are obligated to walk the walk. And Peter is saying there is a danger, a serious danger, in not doing as God expects us to do. Finally, we want to look at the expectation because of our suffering. There are two certainties here that every believer can expect in this life. And Peter explains both of them. The first is in 17, which is a suffering for purification. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter actually wrote this: the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. Let me ask you something. Where else would you expect it to begin? God is going to begin with those of us who know the truth. Peter's drawing from the Old Testament language. And if you want a fascinating study, Peter, most folks think, has in mind Ezekiel 9 and Malachi 3 and the concept of judgment that's being talked about there. And it makes a fascinating study in the way it relates here. Now, remember, Peter's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so everything falls exactly into place. He's saying that the judgment, or he's not saying that judgment is destruction, because he says the righteous are saved. Your suffering is not a punishment, but it is a judgment. And what is being judged is, listen, the motive and intent of your heart for why you're living the way you're living. Now, the judgment does not determine whether or not you get into heaven. That's sealed at Calvary. But remember that little thing called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, where you and I stand before God? That's the judgment that's being talked about here. And all those things that are taking place in your life now are being kept in a perfect account and will come up again. And Paul says to the Corinthians, all that that is wood, hay, and stubble will burn away. All of your hypocrisy, all of your wrong motives, all of your fakiness, all of that stuff is going to burn away. And what you're left with then is the gold and silver and precious jewels. And that's the stuff that you do from your heart with the right motive, because you understand the magnitude of this. You understand the horrible price that was paid for you. And when you think of your salvation and your redemption and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the broken body and the shed blood, and that it was all of his own free will for you, before you were even born, for you, then you begin to understand how light and momentary your suffering really is. You understand in your heart that it is absolute blasphemy to entertain an idea of arrogance, an idea of complacency, an idea of bitterness or hatefulness, or saying to God, I don't deserve this. Is this how you treat your children? Fooey on you. I can work this out on my own. It doesn't work, beloved. And then Peter is also saying, you need to understand that there is a suffering of separation. He says, if this is the way it is with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Separation is no fun. It was sin that separated us from God and sin that drove him out of Eden. Our suffering as Christians is to test the reality of our faith. But beloved, the suffering of the unsaved, the suffering of the ungodly, the suffering of the unrighteous, the suffering of hypocrites is to, as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 4 and verse 2, bring them to repentance. You know where you are, don't you? You know which side you're on, not on the outside, on the inside. You know why you're suffering. You know why you have the outlook on life that you do. You know why you have the attitude toward God that you do, toward all things God, toward daily quiet time, toward prayer, toward all of that. You understand it, don't you? So does God. The question is, if you're on the right side, you understand perseverance, even thanksgiving and praise for being counted worthy to suffer for Christ is your responsibility. You folks are the ones that are ready to come. You're the ones that will share in honesty of heart. If you're on the other side, you know that too. You know that God is talking to you. You know you're out of sorts. You know you're living in sin. And you're the ones that need to repent before it is eternally too late. Father, add these truths to our heart. burden us, Father. Drive them into our heart deeply and help us to understand. We know where we are with you. And as we come to this table now, we ask that you will search us and try us. For all those who are able to come, may this be a time of blessing and celebration. For those who are not, may it be a time of repentance. Father, guide us in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.